You know, there's a saying that all good things must come to an end. But I don't believe it. Because the kingdom of God will last forever. It's good to be here. Charles Kamuntu, a 10-year-old Ugandan boy, is an orphan. Or was. I'm talking about death today. And if you want a title for this sermon, hope, even in death. You see, Kamuntu lost his parents to the ravages of AIDS. And he has to take care of 3 siblings. He's only 10. And every day he walks to the mud hole. It's not a water hole. It's a mud hole because the water is like chocolate and is what they drink. A year after his parents died, there is a severe famine and he and his siblings died in the famine. And they're only one of, you know, every 15 seconds, 4 young children die from hunger. So much food we have here. I say give God thanks. So one family wiped out. Li Wang lives in the deep rural area of China. In a deep rural area of China. Communist China. Atheist China. He was a community leader. Everyone looks to him for guidance and direction. He was like the chief counselor in the area. Very well respected. He died at age 101. Never heard the name Jesus Christ. And like Kamuntu, never heard Jesus Christus, Yeshua HaMashiach, never in their lifetime. And they died. Is there hope for Charles? Is there hope for Lee? It is estimated that since creation, between 60 billion and 110 billion people have lived. The vast majority of whom has never heard that name. Is there hope? They lie 6 feet under. I don't know if they're still burying people 6 feet under today because the cemeteries are crowded. But imagine 6 feet under the earth, what lies there now from creation. Bones and dust and caskets and coffins that have been deteriorated just vanish. In the depths of the ocean, likewise, in the caves and mountains. Is there any hope for these people? I submit right now, yes. If there was no hope, then Deuteronomy 32:4 should not be in the scriptures. He is the rock. And his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. He is just and right. I had one of the most traumatic experiences of my life at a tender age of about 5, 6, I would estimate. You know, at that age you don't recall a lot of things, but this one stands out in my mind. And it will take me to the grave. I went to visit an elder, well, a family, and I did not know what was up ahead. I went into this room, and there was a bed, and there was a lady outstretched, was just stretching out silently, not moving, all dressed in white. And I thought she was sleeping. And I was told, you will never see this lady again. And it stood out in my mind. I said, I didn't understand. What do you mean I will never see her again? That was my first experience with death. And it was embedded in my mind all these years. I developed a phobia for funerals, funeral homes, coffins, or whenever I heard someone die, I stayed my distance. My beloved uncle died maybe about when I was about 8, and I didn't go near the funeral because I was terrified of death. And it grew and stayed with me all these years until my mother died, and I had to face the reality of death. And 5 years after, my father died. But I want to back up a bit. When I came into the Church of God, 1985, a member died, and I began to crawl out of my shell. And I said, it would look so bad. I have to go to this funeral. I went to the funeral, but I stayed in the very back seat. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. But as I grew into the church and get a proper understanding of what death really is, brethren, that has changed. I did not dream of the day when I would conduct a funeral. I did my mother-in-law's funeral 3 years ago. I was nearby. Everything just seemed normal. And now I believe I've outgrown that phobia. And I hope you have done that too. And guess what, brethren? Whenever I visit a cemetery now, it's an inspiration to me. Believe it or not. Sound morbid? I will take quiet walks when I have the opportunity to visit a funeral home. Not a funeral home, sorry, a cemetery. It's all quiet. And the birds are singing. They're tweeting their sweet melodies. The cars are going by and everything is just quiet. Quiet. And it inspires me. Because one day there will be rumbling. One day those dormant and silent, the deathly silence that pervades those cemeteries will erupt into action. The last great day. Pictures, action to come, action from cemeteries wherever they are, be they on earth or they in the depths of the ocean, wherever they are. Isn't our God is awesome? Yes. Say it, brethren, awesome. Awesome. The great plan that he has for humanity, pictured by this day. If those who are dead could only realize what lies ahead. We are alive and we know. My mother, sad to say, I've never seen her in a church. You know the only time I saw my mother in a church? At her funeral. She professed God, but she just like, you know, she just lived her life. My father, the only time I saw him in a church was when he came to visit me in Toronto, and I said to him, you have to come to church today. And he looked at me and he smiled. You all have relatives and friends and associates and co-workers whom I'm sure you've tried to reach out to and nothing happens. And that is why I'm so firmly convicted that God is the one who is calling. And unless he opens your mind, brethren, it won't happen. It won't happen. You've had your experiences, and I've had mine. We are here today, we are gone tomorrow, but it's not the end. It's not the end. James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Psalm 103:15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. So he's going to live, and she's going to live, and she's going to die, but that's not the end, because our God has a master plan. A master plan. It's like no other plan. But you know, there's hardly anything that can bring the futility of life to us than when someone dies. It dawns on us, all the trials of life for those who are alive and we think about it, it's belittled, it's trivialized, it becomes meaningless because they say, look at my brother, he's gone now, not a trouble in the world. What about me? And so you are left here, brethren, to fathom and to decipher and to plan. But there's no greater plan than to have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Why do we have to die? There are some nice people whom you've known have just gone, vanished. The memory of them are lost. They're sincere people. You meet some wonderful individuals in life. You wish God would create more like them. And death robs them, so to speak, of life. But you know, unless you understand about death, then we will organize and we will grieve. And it's all natural. It's all natural. In this sermon today, I'm going to raise three major points. I'm going to explain why we have to die. How death will be conquered. And how hope will be fulfilled. The last great day is so appropriate for this as we walk out of here today. Because when you walk out of here today, you're going to renew the hope that you've been living for the past 8 days. You realize how much that we've been living hope here for the last 8 days? In a hopeless society, a society saturated with hopelessness, we've been living hope. But there's yet another hope when you walk away from here today. Revelation 20 calls that hope the rest of the dead. The rest of the dead. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Another translation says, and man became a living being. So God did not put a soul into man. Man was a soul, a living soul. So the first humans, they were living their lives, they were given rules and laws that governed them by the Creator, of course. Something went wrong. Genesis 2:17. You can read that of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And that happened. They did not heed God's word. So Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die. Some of us, maybe in this room, will witness the return of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we are subject to death. This hand will wither, this old body will wither. I will grow old. If he doesn't come before, all of you are going to grow old if you don't see Jesus in your lifetime. The organs will start to fail, the kidneys and the heart, and you'll be crippled by arthritis and blah, blah, blah. You know, you can find out if you want. Nowadays, technology has reached that far. But perhaps it can tell you what's going to kill you. I don't need to know that. I don't need to know that. There's a big industry with cryonics. People freezing their bodies, awaiting technology to revive them back. But that is all nonsense. Absolute concentrated rubbish. They want to play God. So when a person dies, we have the reverse. God breathed the breath of life into man, woman, they became a living soul. So when you die, it's reversed. The breath is taken back. And guess what? You're lifeless, you're motionless, you're dead. That's what life is all about, brethren. Born today, 70 years from now, you're in a different... You know, my mother-in-law usually says, once a man, twice a child. Once a man, twice a child. So you're born, you go to school, perhaps you'll get married, have children, buy your house, buy your car, live. Poof. That's life. A vapor. The book of James tells us. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the dust returns to the ground where it came from, and the spirit, the breath, returns to God who gave it. So Timothy 1:6-15 makes so much sense, that only God is immortal. We do not have immortal life, because if we have an immortal soul, I mean, boy, everything would be so nice. I mean, we have it already, so what are we waiting for? We'll have it already. But only God has immortality. So when Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:15 that we seek for glory and honor, and I don't think any human being who has ever lived have an idea what this word glory really means. We cannot grasp it in the flesh. And that is what we seek for. In the first resurrection, the church, yes, and the rest of the dead. The great God did not see death as the end of everything. Satan, we know, the murderer, will not be a conqueror forever, because we are going to get the victory over death. The rest of the dead will come to realize that, yes, this is now my only hope. I've never really had it before. Because I'm saying to the Prophet Muhammad that you will have one day to bow down and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen. I'm saying that. And I'm saying that to Krishna, Hare Krishna, that you will have to do the same. And I'm saying that to the Buddha, that you will have
to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You think you had hope in your lifetime. No, you didn't know hope. You didn't know hope, Prophet Muhammad. You're going to be taught and you're going to be shown hope. And let's not be politically correct about that. Let's dispel the notion that all roads lead to the same God. I hope no one in this room harbors that, because you'll be mocking the great God that we worship. Only one name. Because that movement is growing. It's on your talk shows. It's coming from even some pulpits. That's everybody. All roads. Doesn't matter what you call him. It's just language differences. It's a false teaching. It's a false teaching. And so when the first Adam failed, there was need for a second Adam. And so Shiloh, Genesis 49:10, would come, because unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Brethren, the plan was in full gear. The plan was in full gear, because the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 18:15, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. The road to victory was being opened. And as it was prophesied, so it was fulfilled. Matthew 2:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, Yeshua. Because he shall save the people from their what? Their transgressions, their sins. Even those who have died and did not know him. And so he was born, and he walked the earth, and he did the miracles, was tried by a kangaroo court, was convicted, was murdered. You know, I don't like the name crucifixion. I think it's a politically correct term. He was murdered for our sins, to extend grace to all humanity, even the rest of the dead. And so when he was on the staros or on the cross, John 19:30, he declared, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Mission accomplished. Plan was still in full gear. And so in John 11:25, we can read, and we can have that joyous inner feeling, that burning desire when we feel it, when we aspire and we look forward to and we anticipate the return of King Jesus. Yes. And he says, "I am the resurrection." And this is how he's going to accomplish, how he will accomplish what he set out to do. Because it is his desire that all men be saved. So he can declare, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." All those inanimate objects that people worship. And some people have the nerve to tell you, "Oh, you must respect their gods." Respect what? They can't hear, they can't see, they don't have intellect. Respect what? Edwin, I will not compromise the word of God to respect something I believe doesn't deserve to be respected. My God and your God is the one who deserves to be respected and adored and worshipped, and yet in today's society he's not. "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if
he dies. Even if he dies. You know, we read over that so often and we don't really connect that little four little words there. Even if he dies. This is the last great day. What a joyous day it is. Yes, you've been rejoicing from last week. And you have that little butterfly in your stomach. You don't want to leave. And I understand. But what inspires me and should inspire you is that the day is coming when it will be forever. It will be forever. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Will never die. So when Jesus the Christ, John 7:38, when he goes up, or when he went up to the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day, and he did his sermon, say, all those who thirst, come and drink of this fountain of living waters. Drink it and you will never thirst again. But brethren, that's a profound and deep statement with meaning, packed with meaning. Because here he's opening access to everyone. People just think it's the Jews, not realizing that God is part of his plan is to create the Israel of God. So you get so narrow-minded, you just kind of think Israel. Oh, it's Israel, it's Israel's feast. He was opening access by his spirit to everyone. He chose the last great day to enunciate this teaching and this understanding. But unless you're in it, unless you're part of this great calling, it's difficult to understand. So a cemetery should remind us of two very important factors that govern the sphere of our existence. One, death is not the end. And two, there is hope. There is hope. When you have some time, I will challenge you, take a walk in a cemetery. And you look at the headstones. John Parsons, 1872, 1910. Cynthia, 16, whatever. You see some go back. If you go to some old cemeteries, you can see dates way back. And you look on where the grave's supposed to be, in some cases, and all you see is grass. And you think what is under there is soil. Is soil. Because in those times they usually use wood, board to make those coffins. And they become fertilizer now, if you want to use that way. They disappear. The elements, they're just absorbed back into the soil. And to think that one day, Ellen here, who perhaps God did not call, or perhaps Ellen was a non-believer, or atheist, or agnostic, whatever, and that Ellen, you would wish Ellen could hear what you're saying. You're going to rise one day. It's not the end. It is not the end. So how now? How? How will God achieve this plan? Did he tell us in his words exactly? Did he give us any hints? Remember, I'm a firm believer that whatever God wants us to know, it's in here.
It's in here. There's no idle word in here. So we're going to look at that. Because I know yesterday Pastor Ramakan expounded with clarity exactly how that will achieve. So I won't go into much of that aspect of it in the interest of time. Nevertheless, John 5:25-29 tells us that there is more than one resurrection. We here are focused on the first. I truly hope you are not focused on the second. Because why would you be here? The first is the better, say it, better resurrection. And we should be ambitious. Ambitious about the job. Ambitious about, and nothing is wrong with that. Let's be ambitious about the kingdom of God, that I want to be in the first. And I don't want to be a doorman. I want to be like a star shining. Let's aim big when it comes to the kingdom of God. If we aim big in life, then let's equate it. Some people, you know, say, well, you know, I just want to get in. I don't care if I'm a little doorman, I just want to get in. I don't think that attitude is good enough for God, for the awesome God that we worship. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment. Also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All. Not at one time, because they're separate. They're separate. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Resurrection of life. So, the resurrection now is the method by which God is using to achieve, to bring the rest of the dead back to life. There are a lot of people who do not believe in a literal resurrection, that people will come back to life. You know, the scientist wants proof. How can you have the proof from the spiritual? We're not dealing about physical things here, although in a sense, we'll get more on that regarding the second. But like the first, want proof about how we'll be resurrected. We are satisfied because we are people of faith that our Messiah, our Savior, the very God and the very Son of God, that he did it. And we will be at his coming. We'll be resurrected like him at his coming. We know whether you're a Hittite, whether you were a Malachite, or Jebusite, whatever type, you're going to rise among the rest of the dead. So wherein, brethren, lies the hope of humanity? No matter how great you were, no matter if you weren't so great, doesn't matter whether you are from the native populations of the Americas, the nomadic tribes of Africa, the Middle East, Europe, and so on. It doesn't matter whether you're a caveman, you're still going to rise. Numbered among that vast majority are the kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents and dictators and tyrants and rear admirals and joint commanding officers. Whatever you are going to rise. You know, if this message goes out to some sections of society, I might be branded an heretic. Well, you can if you want. Not compromising with the word of God. We are told in Revelation 26 that blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Two types of death. Death in this life and the second death, which is final. Because although I'm speaking about the rest of the dead, there will be some who still end up in the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 15:52. It tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4 as well, that God will resurrect the church in the first resurrection. While on the other hand, Daniel 12:4, as in John, tells us that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Rumblings, brethren, in the cemeteries. Pastor George touched on this yesterday. The Greek words for judgment, sometimes used for condemnation, crisis. But there's an important part that I just want to briefly touch on. Because it's interesting to note that the Bible uses this term only in reference to future reward and punishment. All the context that these words are used in, judging and condemnation, is always future. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we did not have that love of God until we had His Spirit. And so they will get, the rest of the dead will surely get that opportunity to experience who this great God is. Because look, they don't know. You imagine Lee Wang growing up in his village, and all he learned during his lifetime was just bowing to this concrete statue called Buddha. And he has no knowledge of this great plan. He has no knowledge of the love of God. He has no knowledge of mercy and truth. And you're going to tell me that Lee Wang is going to just be thrown and burn up and turned, well, burn forever and ever, yank. He's burning forever and ever. It cannot make sense. Cannot make sense. 1 Corinthians 2:11 adds, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So we can know because we have it. And we realize how fortunate we are to have been called and to have responded. But poor Yang never had any such opportunity. Romans 5:2, through whom we have gained access. And brethren, that word is so critical. Access. That's what we have now. We have access. When you have troubles, who you run to? Your boss? Boss may run your way. But Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, will not reject you. So we have that access that we can use by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of glory. And that's what we have been doing for the past 7 days. Living this hope of glory. Romans 11:25. We're going to see how humanity's blindness will be removed. Part of this process in which God is using to achieve His master plan of saving, of bringing all the nations to Him. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be unwise in your opinion, and that hardening or blindness, as in some translations, in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. For God has committed them all to disobedience. Why? That he might have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. So we see now in 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were hardened. They were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Brethren, humanity remains under bondage, walking with a death penalty over their heads. But thank God, until God calls and chooses to reveal himself, then the veil, the ignorance and blindness toward God, will be removed. Yes, change will come. Change will come for the rest of the dead. Romans 11:26 says, so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. How? Among the 60 to 110 billion I told you about, Israel is among that lot. Aren't they dead? Rotting in their graves, many of them? And in the future it will happen as well. So how God is going to save them? Tell me how God is going to save them. We'll come back to that. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, every single man and woman ever born. It is his desire for them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, not two, one God. Is there any other? He asked. He said, I don't know of any other. No, I am the only one. Why do we doubt? I am the only one. So Israel is not alone. It says all men. So we shouldn't get confused, because eventually and ultimately the Israel of God will reign as part of this model plan. Israel was the model nation, and he's using it in a progression right down until the rest of the dead has had their hope fulfilled. And so you read in Ezekiel 37, as Pastor George expounded yesterday, the valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Some of them are dust. Billions of years, or millions or thousands of years in the grave, turn to dust. Can these bones live? Matthew 12:41, the people of Nineveh, Sodom and Gomorrah, as bad as it were, the people, many of them, vast majority of them, did not know or were not called of God. Revelation 20 tells you of those standing before God. For what? There's one important feature of this. I'll just pause for a minute here for us to draw a distinction. We note in 1 Corinthians 15, and we can go there, the resurrection chapter, and we are going to see exactly a big difference here. Of course, it talks about the resurrection, and it gives us some hint from verse 44. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural and there's a spiritual. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Note the contrast, the physical and the spiritual. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, as it is written, death is swallowed in victory. No. You go to in Thessalonians 4, it's similar. John 5, we hear about the resurrections there as well. Daniel 12, we hear about that as well. No. We are promised in Matthew 13:43 that the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But brethren, we look at Revelation 20, Ezekiel 37, and all those verses, and we realize that while 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 is all a spiritual resurrection, but is the valley of dry bones, guess what? Bones putting on flesh. It's a physical resurrection. Two distinct. I don't know why many churches can't see this. That one is spiritual, the other is physical. And the fact that it's physical sends a big, big message. That the rest of the dead, of course, at one time they were without hope, they have now come into that hopefulness. That hopefulness. Because Ephesians 2:11 tells us that one time we too were cut off. We were once Gentiles in the flesh, but are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And that at that time you were without Christ. We were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. But he has called us, and now this is our hope. The rest of the dead, while our hope is to take on spiritual characteristics, when the rest of the dead, when they come for their hope, is to get back physical before they can get the ultimate crown of glory. Because they too will have their opportunity. Accept or reject. Accept or reject. So how could death ever be the end? How? Never. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ changes everything. 1 Peter 1:3 said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brethren, we're going to walk away from here so positive and so hopeful. We should be ecstatic. You go on the street, you've been recharged. You've been re-energized. Take this message, the message of the great hope for God. Twofold message. Hope for us now, hope for those who have died and never know the name Jesus Christ. That they're going to live again. they are going to come back to life. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into within the veil. We have that hope to cling to at this time. And brethren, we have to cling to it. We have to cling to it. You do not know whether you are going to leave this room alive. You realize that? You realize that, brethren? I could drop dead right here. You left your home for 8 days and you come here. You have any guarantee you're going to reach back alive? If you haven't checked out of this hotel yet, you're not even sure you're going to get checked to check out. You're not even sure of that. So the hope that we just have to hold on to it. Some of us here will not go to the Feast of Tabernacles next year. You know why? You might be dead. It's a reality. Sorry, I may sound like a prophet of doom, although I'm not a prophet, but it's a reality we're dealing with. Whereas all of us may be here. All of us may be here. But I want you to leave with one thing, brethren. I want you to have that resolve that our God is awesome, awesome, awesome. That He's going to save you, save you, save you. And that your relatives, your relatives, your relatives who died and did not know Jesus Christ, that there is hope for that relative. Is there any greater message than that? And yet, is not a lot of people know it. What, 4 people show up yesterday? You think I'm kind of sad? Say, boy, it's only 4 people show up? No. Because God only works small numbers. Many are called, mind you. He's calling many. Few are being chosen. You're a royal priesthood. A holy nation. That's what we've been living out these last days. And we now stare before us. While we know the rest of the dead will be taken care of, brethren, the onus is now on you. Because this is your day of salvation. The holy city, New Jerusalem, is just waiting. It's just waiting. The streets of gold are there waiting for us to walk on, to fly on, to do whatever we want. And the God the Father, you know, He's not impatient, you know, He's in a totally different dimension from us, but I'm sure He's anticipating. As John saw in the vision in chapter 21 in Revelation, I saw the new heaven and the new earth coming down. And in verse 24, he tells us how the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. When he raises the rest of the dead, all the nations would have had their opportunity to accept or to reject. They shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it, and the gates of it shall not be shut all day, all night. Some of us didn't want to sleep at this feast. You were like night owls, up and down, moving around. Don't worry, in the kingdom, no night, no day. You see, God have the solution for everything. Everything. You don't have to wash down to Jack Astor and catch some lunch to come back. In the kingdom, we don't have to be doing that. Maybe we'll eat, but just a pleasure. My God is awesome. Your God is awesome. Say it. My God is awesome. My God is awesome. He has everything for us. Even the rest of the dead will have their hope fulfilled. Brethren, it has been a wonderful feast. You'll agree. So my charge to you, take all of what you have learned here. and don't keep it to yourself. Spread the good news. You'd be selfish if you keep it to yourself. It is too good to be true. And it's the only good that will last forever.